Welcome to Simple Living Works. I'm Jerry Iverson. It's my pleasure to present part of Tony and Shane Uncut, the complete dialogue in 8 episodes between Tony Campolo and Shane Claiborne on simpler living and global justice, which became the DVD Simply Enough, reissued recently by World Vision Canada as Choose Justice. We at Simple Living Works believe that simple living really does work. Voluntary simplicity, choosing to live simpler lives, is a faithful, satisfying, effective, and comprehensive lifestyle. Our mission is to equip people of faith to challenge consumerism, live justly, and celebrate responsibly. We produce a half-hour podcast twice a month, hopefully educational and inspiring for you, your family, and your congregation or group. To learn more about us, listen to episodes 1 and 2. In this episode, I present one of the 8 parts of Tony and Shane Uncut, a conversation between Tony Campolo and Shane Claiborne. To learn how this powerful dialogue came to be, listen to episode number 3 called The Saga of Simply Enough. The link is in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. Our hope is that you will be so motivated by this series that you will want to share the message with others in your congregation or group. Order a copy of the DVD Choose Justice with this extensive discussion guide from the store at thesimpleway.org for only $10. It is also available from World Vision Canada and from Tony Campolo's store. All those addresses are given in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. See pictures of Alternative's crew in Philadelphia producing the original and links to the bonus segments. Links are in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. To get better acquainted with Tony and Shane and their ministries, follow the links in the show notes.
I want you to meet Shane Claiborne. He came into Eastern as a wholesome, well-dressed, clean-cut American boy from the South. And after 4 years at Eastern, this is what we graduate. And, so come to Eastern University and we'll turn you into this kind of a person. And you kind of changed when you were here.
Well, you know, I do still have my tie. I just found a new use for it, you know. But it's been a wild adventure, you know, for me coming here. And I've Tony's my sociology professor, so the one that ruined me for the ordinary. And it's been a wild ride.
You got this crazy outfit on, but it's not as crazy as it appears. You became a pretty good and pretty strong admirer, as I am, of St. Francis of Assisi. And, of course, I'm a Francis freak. Being Italian, you know, he's the patron saint of Italy. But he became your patron saint and my patron saint. And part of the attire reflects that Franciscan commitment. Maybe you could talk about that.
Well, I think I love Francis, but I think growing up, I only saw Francis in, you know, bird baths and thought, you know, he loved nature. And then
and he loved
probably,
birds.
And birds as well, yeah. And preached to them. And it was really probably in your classes that I started really reading about Francis and looking at the depth of how he lived and how he interacted with the world and the culture he lived in, the Crusades and the materialism. And during that moment, I was also studying sociology. So as I looked at the world, my only reaction was sort of the counterculture, the punk rock movement. And coming out of that, and it was so reactionary that I just kind of polarized everybody I was around, you know, ripped up jeans and, you know, all that stuff. And to me, beginning to make our own clothes is something that is even more radical in the sense of getting at the root of creating a new culture where we make our clothes together. And so every Christmas I make clothes with my mom.
There you go.
And I think she wanted a little girl, but, you know.
Well, the hair goes a long way in that direction.
But I've had a great teacher. So mom and I make clothes together. I make a set that I wear pretty much for the whole year, you know.
You know, the emphasis on the lifestyle that you've bought into is not simply a countercultural lifestyle in the sense that you're trying to be, quote-unquote, the 21st century version of the hippies. This is something that emerges out of a deep spiritual and Christian commitment, out of a reading of the Bible in reality. I think that's where we really need to start in our whole discussion.
Yeah.
What does the Bible say that has moved you in this direction?
Well, for me, when I look at the scripture and I see that, you know, the lilies and the sparrows are clean, are clothed just like God wants them, and even Solomon in all of his splendor.
Not to knock it off, but you do not look like a lily or a sparrow.
But I think the simplicity of that beauty is more than like what we can buy. You know, is the essence of what Jesus lived. And when I look at the scripture, I see all through it this message that we are not to worry about what we wear. We're not to worry about where we eat, but God will provide for us. And if we're faithful to that, then there is an economy where there is enough for everyone.
You know, the passage of Scripture that hit me at about the same age that it began to hit you was the 10th chapter of Mark. Mm. The story of the rich young ruler, this young man that comes to Jesus and says, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And I mean, this is a good kid. This mm-hmm. is really a good kid. And Jesus tells him these things. He says, "All these things have I observed from my youth." And I could identify with that, and you should. You grew up mm-hmm. with these good moral teachings, and you tried, under the leadership of your parents, to live out those great moral teachings. And then Jesus looks at him and says, "Not enough. Mm-hmm. One thing more you lack. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, take up the cross and follow me." Mm-hmm. That was a tough saying.
Yeah.
And as I read that, I thought, my goodness, surely Jesus doesn't mean what he says. And for the good thing is, in addition to going to graduate school, I also had the opportunity to go to seminary. And seminary was great because seminary taught me you don't have to take Jesus seriously. You know, I mean, he says certain things, but it's not what he says that's important, it's what he really means. And he really didn't mean that the guy had to sell everything and give it to the poor. It just means that he had to be willing to do it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just joking, of course, but the reality is that Jesus did mean what he said to this young man. And the disciples get it because they immediately say, who then can become a saved person? I mean, if salvation is making this kind of a commitment, who's going to be saved? And Jesus says, "I know it looks impossible." And then he adds, "But with God, all things are possible." You know, usually a guy like you used to use that verse when you had to take a final exam in sociology and hadn't studied it. "Lord, get me through this.
Yeah.
With your help, all things are possible." Truth is that verse is really in reference to living the simple lifestyle.
Yeah.
That you can't do it on your own strength. You can't do it with the determination of the will.
Yeah.
You've got to say, "Hey, God, come and help me. I've got to disengage from this dominant culture that has molded me and manipulated me into wanting a lot of stuff that I don't need. Break me out of this. Deliver me. Because without your help, I will not be able to live out the lifestyle that Jesus has called me to live."
Yeah.
That passage impressed me. What passages?
Well, no, I love that passage. And it's interesting because what happens right after that is Peter goes, "Yeah, we've left it. We figured out the secret of this new economy where we share everything." And Jesus says, "Yeah, the person who's left their fields and homes and family will receive 100-fold in this present age."
Yeah.
And now, growing up, I thought like that meant, you know, you give $1 to a televangelist and you get $100 back. I did that in middle school, actually. I was homesick and was praying for healing and for a little money, and I gave, you know, the televangelist said, "There's a $1,000 pledge member that needs to make the commitment," you know, and I called up. I'm 11 years old, you know. I call up, I'm like, "That's me. $1,000, you know, and I started giving my allowance, and my mom finds out, and she's irate, you know, because I started getting mail every day from this ministry, you know, and my mom's like, "Why are you getting mail from them? Are you giving them money?" And so she calls them up, and she's like, "You're taking my son's allowance. How dare you? He's 11 years old, you know." And but it's not.
Oh,
that,
they probably use that on the show.
Yeah,
I mean, an 11-year-old boy in Tennessee who's sending us his allowance in order to maintain this ministry. I mean, that preaches, man. That brings in all kinds of bucks. If that 11-year-old boy is willing to commit
this, is all before he went to jail. You know? But anyway, but the beautiful secret that I think the disciples discover is that when we leave our family, we leave it not in just loneliness, but in this sense of there's a new family that's deeper than our flesh, that we've got sisters and brothers all over the world. When we leave our home, we've got homes everywhere, yeah. You know? And that's the early Christians would say, I have no home, but I have homes everywhere I travel. And when Jesus sends the disciples out in that command of don't take anything with you, don't take any extra money or clothes or food. Mark's gospel says you get sandals, so maybe you get sandals, but you don't get much. It wasn't just to leave it all in this desperate poverty, but it put them in a place where they were dependent on the hospitality of brothers and sisters. That they weren't, the church wasn't just to practice hospitality, but it was dependent on it. You welcome, you know, they'll welcome you in their homes, and if they don't, then dust off your feet and move on.
Well, the thing that's so crucial about what you've just said is the freedom. Mm-hmm. I mean, you got this, you gave me this image of a guy kind of floating around, which you do to us a certain degree, hither and yon, all over the place. However, the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians makes it pretty clear that if you're going to live this kind of life, this life of total commitment to Christ, it's best if you don't get married. Mm-hmm. No, you're not. Mm-hmm. I am. And married people with wife and children find it very difficult to buy into this lifestyle that you have described, you know, where you leave this family and you float into this family of faith of brothers and sisters, which you have all across this country. You've got brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. Our office arranges your travel, and it seems like there's people every place you go who take you in and say, hey, you can stay with us, mm-hmm. almost as though people today are treating you like they treated the disciples in the first century. You know, come stay with us, we'll take care of you. But, you know, you're married, you got kids, and Paul says, you know, if you really want to do this thing right, mm-hmm. I mean, you hate to lay it right out there, if you really want to do this things right, it's best if you don't get married, because the minute you get married, you find yourself torn between doing what you feel God is leading you to do in way of lifestyle, in way of simplicity, in terms of giving to the poor, in terms of responding to the needs of others, in terms of living on the hospitality of brothers and sisters, and what is required of being a good husband and a good father. I mean, we all know these horror stories of missionaries, for instance, and ministers who try to live out this family life over here, but all their time and energy and money is wrapped up in the work of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And their families end up with deep resentment. I mean, there are all kinds of horror stories of kids who have given up on Jesus, given up on the church, because they said, when I was growing up, my father or my mother had no time for me. They were so wrapped up in the larger family of faith that they forgot their family of procreation, this little family of that I always felt neglected. I always felt I wasn't important. I always felt that I took second place to this community of faith out here. Maybe you could comment on how you deal with all of that question of, you're not married.
You're right.
Yeah.
Well, and I'm from a really small family with a lot of pressure to get married. my mom's only child.
You don't look marriageable right now. I just want to tell you, you're going to have to clean up if you're going to get married. Do we understand each other?
I've got to make it easier for myself. Yeah. So I'm the only grandchild on both sides, so I've always had this really small family and a lot of pressure for a young lad to bear. But I can remember growing up and the pastor doing the children's sermon, and he flashed this picture of a husband and wife with two kids, and he prayed for all of the kids in the children's message. He prayed for them to find the person that God had out there for them. You know?
Oh, yeah.
I'm thinking, man, that's just a heresy.
Yeah.
I mean, because when I look at the heroes and sheroes, you know, of our faith, they are people, many of them, not
I
all
like
them.
That inclusive language, heroes, and I've never heard that word before. What did you call it?
Well, I didn't learn that in the South.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. Heroes and
sheroes.
Sheroes, yeah. Very good.
The heroes and sheroes of our faith, like they're many of them are people who were deliberately single, like Francis and like Mother Teresa and Rich Mullins and so many other people that I can see the freedom that they had and the simplicity of their vocation. And there's plenty of other folks that I think, you know, were married and lived beautiful lives. But for me, that's something I've been trying to figure out, you know, and I haven't taken a vow of celibacy, although two of my spiritual mentors are monks, you know, mm-hmm. one's Franciscan, one's a Carmelite.
Who are they?
One of them is a guy in North Philly who's a hermit, and he lives. His idea was that he wanted to move into the desert, within the tradition of the desert spirituality and monks and nuns in the desert. And so he said, today's desert is the inner city. So he moves in, he fixes up abandoned houses and gives them away. And so he's been doing that. So he's one of my mentors. And then another is a Franciscan brother who I meet with, you know, kind of discerning this. Mm-hmm. But what I've learned from them is that the monastic life, it begins with mono, with one, you know, one, willing one thing and running after one thing. And to say yes to God in many ways is to say no to all other loves, all other lovers, all of the other things that beg for our attention. And
Søren Kierkegaard has that line.
Right,
Christian is to will one thing.
Right. Yeah.
And that one thing is God and serving God.
Yeah. And so to run after that one love is something that I've been after. And and both of them have also taught me, both of these, you know, folks that have been celibate for decades have taught me that we can live without sex, but we can't live without love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really pretty amazing, because everything in our culture teaches us
that's the difference
about,
between you and me. I'm not sure I can live without sex.
Well, I'm not sure either. That's why I have a temporary vow. But I think our deepest longing is for love and for community. Yeah. And there are a whole lot of people that have a lot of sex, but they don't have love.
Yeah.
And a lot of folks that don't have sex at all that experience a deep sense of love.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting that you should mention the sexual thing, because in affirming this simple lifestyle in which you're living out your life with no concern except for those who are in the family of faith and those who are in need that you're trying to respond to, Paul actually deals with that issue. He says there are some of you guys, particularly, I guess he's pointing at guys, but I'm sure that's true of women as well, who have these intense sexual drives. And if you don't get married, as the scripture says, you're going to burn with lust. And better to marry than to burn. But, you know, the church has communicated in no uncertain terms, as you said so well with that children's sermon and the pastor holding up the picture of the father and the mother and the children. The church has communicated that being married and having a family is the preferred state for the Christian.
Yes.
Where the Bible says, no, it's the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in a sense, the minute you get married, you begin to compromise what you would like to do. If you know Peggy well enough, mm-hmm. my wife, and when we got married, I mean, my whole mode was, I want to live in the city, i.e., mm-hmm. I would love Kensington. There is a vitality and an energy. You know, everybody thinks you're sacrificial. It's boring in the suburbs. I mean, I don't want to say anything nasty, but it is boring. Everybody says, I want that nice house in the suburbs. Boring, boring, boring. You hardly know anybody on the street. Be this as it may, you go in the city. It's electric. I grew up in the city. I knew what it was like to live in a row house. It was fun. I knew everybody around, and it was great. And I wanted to do that. I said, let's move into the city. Let's live out the call of Christ to the poor and the needy. And her response was, great, here's the condition. You stay home and take care of me. But I'll be darned if you're going to be out there speaking in Iowa, speaking in California, and I'm left home in the inner city in a dangerous neighborhood, all alone in a house with a couple of kids, shut in. I'll tell you this, you've got a choice to make. Stay home with me and we can live in the slums.
Mm-hmm.
Or be on the speaking circuit, in which case I want to live in a place where it's safe and secure and where there's going to be some social well-being. So these are the kinds of things you have to work out. If you ever do get married, you find out that there are tensions here. The desire to live that simple life of sacrifice for the poor and the oppressed becomes a lot more complicated once you get married, mm-hmm. once you have children.
Yeah.
And you've got to begin to think about who's going to pay for these kids to go through college. To a university. Let me tell you a good story that'll pick up on this. For 10 years, I was on the faculty at the University of Pennsylvania, and I had some graduate assistants, particularly, who became very close to me, and I to them. And in the course of our relationships, some of them became Christians, and that was incredibly wonderful for me. But they came from no background in Scripture whatsoever, and nothing's worse than to be confronted by somebody who's coming to the New Testament cold and doesn't know that Jesus wasn't serious.
Yeah.
Of course he was serious. Yeah. But they read this stuff, and man, this was radical. And I remember the day one of them looked across the table at me as we were eating lunch together and said, "Do you have an insurance policy?" Sure, I have an insurance policy. And he said, "Why?" I said, "Well, you know, if something happens to me, who's going to take care of my wife and my kids?" And he looked at me and he said, "The church. I read in the book of Acts that when anybody was in need, the brothers and sisters took care of them. You belong to a church, don't you?" I said, "Yeah." "Well, then why do you have an insurance policy?" And I felt like saying, it's basically because the church that I belong to isn't like the church in the New Testament. And to that I got the question, "Well, why isn't it?" Boy, that's pretty heavy stuff. Now, you have some kind of insurance policy for health or something, don't you?
Well, you know, there's been sort of an evolution for us because we moved into the neighborhood really just sort of going, we're just going to join our neighborhood. And because most of our neighbors don't have health coverage, then we won't either. And that's okay and a little, you know, romantic when we first did it. But then you start to meet families like Shishi was a little girl on my block, 6 years old, didn't have proper medical coverage, and she got sick with asthma, and she ended up dying of asthma, 6 years old. Mm. Wouldn't happen in another neighborhood, you know? And you see the scandal of the fact that we don't have health care for poor families in this country. And yet there's something inside of me that isn't ready just to wait on the government to do everything that I think the church is meant to be, you're saying. So we said, let's figure out how we can do that. We started looking around, and I came across this group of people that began in a congregation where the pastor didn't have health coverage, and he had an accident, and the whole congregation, just a few hundred people, decided, we're going to pull our money together and cover your medical bill. And they did it. And it was so incredible that he said, if you can do this for me, we can do this for each other. Because it's not just about the pastors, it's about us being a community. So they started collecting their money together in order to cover each other's medical bills. And they did that for years and years. And I heard about them, and I'm now a part of that collective, which over the last 20 years...
How many are in it?
It has grown to about 20,000 people.
Whoa.
And now we've met over $400 million in medical bills. And it's just called Christian Healthcare Ministries. And is a group of people that, to me, they embody the good news. That's good news to the poor. It's good news to Shishi, right? Mm-hmm. Because every month we pull our money together. I get a list of who's in the hospital. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters, and I know exactly where my money goes. Over 90% of my donations go directly to medical needs and not to somebody's yacht, you know, or something. So.
We always have to worry about this kind of thing because great movements like you're describing that started with a congregation and with a deep love for each other in that community of faith tends to grow and grow and grow until you got 20,000. The next thing you know, you got institutionalization and bureaucracies and offices and books. And, you know, the Lutherans started on that way. Mm-hmm. And the Lutheran Church recognized what the Bible was teaching. The Mennonites, the same way.
Yeah, right.
And what happened was that you got this Brotherhood Insurance Corporation in the Lutheran Church. And you know, they were basically insuring each other. Brothers and sisters should take care of each other. But the thing now has evolved over the decades into another insurance company.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that there's anything wrong with that, but I love what you were describing of this intensive caring and mutual support, people one for another in mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, so that the resources aren't used to invest in, you know, how insurance companies, they take their money and they invest in all kinds of things out there. I mean, it's important that money be invested and that it reap a profit. But sometimes I think that to be a responsible Christian, you ought to be asking, what are these companies investing in?
Mm-hmm.
What are these companies putting their money into these days?
Mm-hmm.
That becomes very, very important because that's a Christian responsibility.
Yeah.
Tell me about your own lifestyle. You get money. You scare me at times, you know, but you get money from speaking engagements because you're out there on the speaking. About how many times are you speaking a year now? Do you have any idea?
Oh boy.
Have you begun to count that up?
No, I haven't. I'm traveling about 12 days a month right now.
Uh-huh. Well, so I still got your beat. You're out there a lot, and they pay you money. What happens to the money?
Well, part of the thing that's really neat about living in a community is it sort of keeps your feet on the ground. You know, they have helped me discern how to do what I do in my vocation with integrity, you know. And to me, that means that most places I travel in pairs, you know, and that's a good mandate, right, to go out, and it keeps me accountable. It also affects how I tell the story, you know, because I got somebody else listening, and they're like, well, that's not how that happened, you know. But I also, with the money, we're able to redistribute a lot of money. We are able to share with communities in a small way, not big foundation, but just one of the things that we did is give $100 to 100 different communities that we see really living out the values of the gospel, and we're able to fund some of the things that my partners have done in the Simple Way, you know, doing collaborative arts, and
tell me about the Simple Way. This is a group of young people who have come together. They're living together in a house in Philadelphia, and you just casually threw out, "We're my friends in the Simple Way." Tell us about that, because this is a group of people who have come together to intentionally, in community, live out a simple lifestyle.
Yeah,
and for a purpose.
Yeah, let me say two other things about the travel tour that I'm excited about. Is one of the folks that saw me traveling a lot, he said, well, you know, you're going out here traveling over the world talking about how we need to care for creation and care for the poor, and he challenged me to really set a standard of trying to replace the carbon footprint of traveling. So right now I have folks fast from fuel to offset that when I'm traveling across the country. So I say for every 100 miles that I travel, have someone go without fuel for a day, just as a kind of fast from that. So I have them stand up and celebrate them, you know, as being a part of helping me get there.
Yeah.
And then, you know, we do as much other, a lot of other things. When I travel, I stay with people in their homes, which is great, you know, and to me it has integrity. It's hard for me to go and, you know, shoot a video on Simplicity and go sleep at the Hyatt, you know, or something. It's about kind of being able to talk about the things that we believe in with integrity. And to me, that's really tricky because there's nothing worse than talking about poverty over a fancy meal or, you know, homelessness and going back to a nice room. For me, that's tricky. And a lot of people think that you're sacrificial, you know. They're like, oh yeah, you don't sleep in hotels. And I'm like, well, the secret is when you stay in people's homes, you get spoiled rotten, you know, like people cook me dinners and all that. So I love to travel, but I love being home, you know, in my block as well.
Let me tell you my experience, because obviously we're not dressed the same.
Yeah.
I was up at People's Church in Toronto, Canada, Sunday night, speaking, and I came up and said, I saw you on television 2 weeks ago on a national program called The Hour, secular program. He said, and you were wearing that jacket. And I said, well, yeah. Is there something wrong with that? He said, no. But he said, I saw you on Nightline, and you were wearing that jacket. And I looked at the poster that is advertising your presence here, and you're wearing that jacket. And that's a very important point, that some of us who have really adopted what we would really call a typical American middle-class lifestyle, you don't have to dress like you do to say, look, I'm not going all the way, but I'm going to make a commitment.
Yeah.
And I have a jacket, but here's a good question. How many jackets do you really need? There's a good question. I mean, you know, a guy like myself says, I've made some compromises. I don't make my own clothing. My mother doesn't make them. I don't have a mother. No mother should dress a kid like that. But be this as it may, I'm not into that. And I'm going to wear, and I deliberately said, I'm going to wear a nice jacket, I'm going to wear, people say, and you're always wearing those black turtlenecks. Yeah, you got five of them. They cost $15 a piece, and they are endless, and you can use them in all circumstances, whether you're with a youth group or whether you're in a church. You know, you it seems like it's the proper thing. Mm-hmm. I dress very normatively.
Yeah.
But the question is, I'm looking at a society in which people go to the shopping center and buy all kinds of stuff they don't need. How many jackets do you really need? You can only wear one at the time. Mm-hmm. How many pairs of trousers can you really buy and use? My wife likes to say that my husband has a jacket for every day of the week. That's it. And I'm serious. I mean, we're not talking about, some people look and say, well, you know, I think it's wonderful what Shane is doing, but I'm not about to get into that lifestyle. Nobody's saying you have to get into that lifestyle.
Yeah, right. But especially me.
Yeah. But everybody needs to ask some serious questions about the kind of clothes that he or she is buying, how much you're buying, to what degree are we being manipulated by the society so as to think that a particular set of clothes, which are perfectly good, are not worn out, are lovely, suddenly the style masters out of Paris decide this isn't the way you ought to be dressing this year. We've come out with a new fashion, therefore take all of your old stuff down to the thrift shop, buy new clothes. And one has to begin to ask, what is the responsibility of the Christian? Jesus wore a pretty... Jesus dressed nicer than you.
I'm sure, yeah.
Yeah, because the truth is that when they, when they crucified Jesus, his robe was so lovely that they didn't want to tear it up. Like, because we tear it up and make it into dust cloths.
Yeah, but he did learn from John the Baptist.
Yes,
he was eating locusts. And, wearing camel skin out in the desert.
Yeah, well, a lot of us are not into organic food.
But I think that the thing that's so interesting is that spirit of, like, we've really got to pull out of that society and into the desert. We've got to rethink our life together, and that's what John the Baptist was doing. So he would preach repentance, but he would also say, if you got two coats, give one away.
Yeah.
If you have two tunics, you need to share one.
Yeah, and
so that's bound up in each other, and for us, I think that we can see that throughout church history, is that what we're doing is not really that radical. The only reason that it looks radical is an indictment on the sort of Christianity that we've become accustomed to. That Christianity is just about something we believe, but it doesn't affect how we live or how we buy or, how we look at the culture.
You've been listening to one of the 8 parts of Tony and Shane Uncut, a conversation between Tony Campolo and Shane Claiborne. To learn how this powerful dialogue came to be, listen to episode number 3, The Saga of Simply Enough. The link is in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. Our hope is that you will be so motivated by this series that you will want to share the message with others in your congregation or group. Order a copy of the DVD, Choose Justice, with his extensive discussion guide from the store at thesimpleway.org for only $10. It is also available from World Vision Canada and from Tony Campolo's online store. All those addresses are given in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. See pictures of Alternative's crew in Philadelphia producing the original and links to the bonus video segments. Links are in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. To get better acquainted with Tony and Shane and their ministries, follow the links in the show notes. Each episode of Tony and Shane Uncut, including the podcast and the show notes, will be released to iTunes, Stitcher, and the other podcast directories about the 1st and the 15th of the month, May through August. However, if you want to hear more of the 3.5-hour dialogue, you can. Go to simplelivingworks.org, window number 3, click the episode index, scroll down to the backup section, click on the episode of your choice. Sorry, you can only download episodes into your iPod or smartphone, as each episode with its show notes is released to iTunes and Stitcher. Those instructions will be given in the show notes of each episode, so if you want to listen to one and then hear more, you can. You're welcome to share your thoughts on these subjects. Email a message to feedback@simplelivingworks.org. Leave a message on our Facebook page or on the Simple Living Works blog. All those addresses are given in the show notes at our website, simplelivingworks.org. Click on window number 3. In addition to this podcast and its show notes, we produce new Simple Living Works blog several times a week. We hope you'll read it and subscribe. This blog is the companion to our 2 times a month podcast. The content is different, though the subject is the same. click on Blog at the top of the show notes for each episode. As one of our early and long-standing supporters of alternatives, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, known as the ELCA, has pledged to keep a copy of each resource produced by alternatives and to make copies available by request at a nominal cost. Feel free to contact them at the offices near Chicago. The complete contact information is given in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. In the next episode, I present the next of 8 parts of Tony and Shane Uncut. If you haven't subscribed yet, we hope you will through iTunes, Stitcher, or your favorite podcast service. Subscriptions are free, and they keep you current automatically when we post something new. Remember to like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, LinkedIn, and Pinterest. Urge your friends to do the same. Provide your email address to receive our monthly Simple Living Works e-newsletter. We do not solicit or accept donations, nor do we sell anything. All our resources and services are free of charge. We're an all-volunteer organization. We do, of course, recommend and urge alternative giving. Thanks to John Pitney and the band Earth Mama for the music on our show. Find details in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. Thanks also to World Vision Canada, who now owns the audio of Tony and Shane. Until next time, this is Jerry Iverson of Simple Living Works Podcast, wishing you well as we strive to challenge consumerism, live justly, and celebrate responsibly.
Learn to live simply so others can simply live. Learn to live simply so others can simply live. Learn to live simply so others can simply live. Learn to live simply so others can live.